2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 once again tells us this. It says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." We are indeed to grow both in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. And I hope if nothing else has come through these six messages in this series, that I have convinced you by reading that particular text over and over and over again to you, that we should never be stagnant in our faith. We should never be stagnant as far as our understanding of the grace of Yeshua the Christ, the grace of our God and what He gave to us when He gave us His Son. And we should never be stagnant in our doctrine, in the knowledge that we have, because none of us have attained perfection. None of us have become Christ. And thus, we should always be in God's Word and reaching into it with our hearts and our souls and our minds to learn, and so that we can grow in the knowledge of Yeshua the Christ and all that He is. This will be Things They Didn't Tell Me, Part 6. Once again, the following are the things I've discussed thus far in this series that I wasn't told. When I first became a Christian, no one ever told me that I needed to count the cost, that I needed to be immersed for the remission of my sins, that I needed to endure to the end, that my God has a name and that name is Yahweh, that my God has a law still applicable under the new covenant, that there is no such thing as the separation of church and state. No one ever told me that I needed to defy man's laws when they are contrary to Yahweh's laws, that I would have physical flesh and blood enemies, and that I would be falsely accused and maligned, but that I'm blessed when for the sake of Christ I am. And I was never told that today's Jews, by their own testimony, are not Israelites. That some Gentiles, I was also not told that some Gentiles, namely the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples, are today's Israelites. And that the Antichrist is a plurality of people who deny that Yeshua is the Christ and that He came in the flesh. And that they were in existence when John wrote his epistles and who still exist to this very day. And yes, there is more that I wasn't told. The question is, why wasn't I told those things? Well, it could be because there are false teachers today, just like the Apostle Peter warned us that there was in his day and that there would be in the days to come in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Could it be that that's the reason? Because there are false teachers. Now, I've already told you that we're all false teachers because nobody's reached perfection yet. But don't forget there's two different types. There's wolves in sheep's clothing who are intentional false teachers who are in it for their own gain and their own purpose. And then there are those who, the category I put myself in, that are false teachers because they don't know any better. There are certain things they haven't fine-tuned to the point to where they're teaching perfect doctrine yet. But the fact is, there are false teachers, and in more ways than one. This is from what I'm going to share with you next is from Pastor Dale Crowley's The King's Business. I know I've met Pastor Dale Crowley, spent an evening with some other ministers with him. He has a ministry in Washington, D.C., has a pretty powerful radio program. I think it's also called The King's Business, and where he takes on not only the political boys on Capitol Crime Hill, but also in many ways those in the church or Christian world as well. Following case, for example, and I trust, I didn't bother to check these things out, so I'm trusting Dale on this. I think that that Pastor Crowley wouldn't write this unless this was true. But for example, he wrote this, the following: Billy Graham's Christianity Today staff editor Lauren Winner advocates good sex among single evangelical Christians. Billy Graham himself promised to introduce Jews to Jesus. Billy Graham himself promised not to introduce Jews to Jesus Christ when he preached in Israel, and he admitted that he believed that Jews who observe the Old Testament enjoy an alternative way of salvation rather than through the Son of God. And he praises the Pope for being one of the greatest Christians in the world. Dr. Dobson recommends that girls should prepare themselves for all-night dances by attending father-daughter dances, dancing with their fathers. Chuck Colson, new evangelical icon in Christianity Today contributing editor, opposes the clear biblical imperative for the death penalty. Jim Baker says that all who died in the Holocaust are in heaven. And Jerry Falwell is fond of declaring that he is looking for the same messiahs and Jews, excuse me, the same messiah the Jews are looking for. End of quoting that quote from The King's Business. And of course he could have added many more to that as well. You know, there was a Methodist, Baptist, and Presbyterian minister that had a joint revival, and they were going over the results after the revival had completed. And the Methodist minister had said, hey, the revival worked out great for us. We gained 4 new families. And the Baptist preacher said, hey, we even did better than that. We gained 6 new families. And the Presbyterian pastor, he was last, and he said, well, boys, we did even better than that. We got rid of our 10 biggest troublemakers. Well, maybe we would have even better results, that was hypothetical, but we would have better results if they were to get rid of the 3 pastors. I guess I should say they. Or at least their false doctrines. In addition to the preceding list of things that I was never told, in the last message, I discussed those racist subjects concerning segregation and racial purity. Racist, that is, if you don't preach the party line. If you don't take the politically correct position, if you dare to challenge public opinion, if you take a stand, racist, if you dare to take a stand other than the quote-unquote authorized position, right? But no one ever seems to ask the question, authorized by whom? Now think about it. When today's government, in collusion with today's media, that is, / today's scribes, along with every liberal, leftist, antichrist organization in America that are fulfilling time and time again Isaiah's description of the wicked in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, calling evil good and good evil, are those who are authorizing or advocating segregation and miscegenation, shouldn't that tell us something? You know, think about it. Here is Christianity advocating those two things, segregation and miscegenation. Or excuse me, integration, advocating integration and miscegenation. And every anti-Christ, liberal, leftist organization in America are doing the same thing. Shouldn't that tell Christians today something? Should that make us a little suspicious as to whether this politically correct agenda of those who are wanting to rebuild the Tower of Babel, called today the New World Order, shouldn't it make us a little suspicious as to whether this PC agenda is BC? This politically correct agenda is actually biblically correct. But few stop to ask those questions. Instead, it's simpler just to label the preacher or the Christian who does as racist and bigoted. Well, let me assure you once again. No, actually, you should have been assured or convinced by last week's scriptures that Yahweh's plan for His creation is segregation, not integration. And before leaving the subject of segregation, let me address a current affair that has been one of the major headlines for the last couple of months, and that is of the plight of Elian Gonzalez, the little Cuban boy who was tragically the only survivor of the boatload of Cubans that capsized on their way from Cuba to America. I think probably everybody knows who I'm talking about. You know, I have been amazed at the, and I've got to put quote on it, because what is conservative to most people today is at the best only in the middle. But I've still been amazed at the quote-unquote conservative right who have been adamantly arguing that this little boy should be allowed to remain in the United States of America. Have you noticed? Almost all of them that call themselves the conservative right, that is their position. Not everybody, but nearly everyone of the conservative right are arguing that that little boy should remain in America. And maybe that's only because they are not about to be found on the same side as Bill Clinton and Janet Reno for any reason. But even Bill Clinton and Janet Reno can't be wrong all the time. Although you would have had a difficult time convincing me of that before this particular case. And it can't be ruled out that it may be for political reasons that they are on the right side in this particular case. In fact, I'm quite sure that's the reason it is. It's for political reasons. Just like it's only for the Cuban vote that Al Gore switched sides. You know that as well as I do, as well as the rest of America. Nevertheless, on this issue, Clinton and Reno are right. That little boy belongs back with his father, even if it means being placed back under Castro's dictatorship. A parent's right has standing, has precedence over anyone else's, including even that of the government of the United States of America. That's right. A parent has standing or precedence over anyone and anything else. Elian Gonzalez is Mr. Gonzalez's little boy, not Cuba's and not the United States of America, nor is he his American relative's little boy, and neither is he the Cuban-American community's little boy. But here is what no one is discussing. I have yet to hear anyone discuss the fact that Elian does not belong here in the first place. He and his mother and the rest of that boatload of Cubans were coming here illegally, and more importantly, unlawfully, according to God's word. In fact, if we were following God's law in this land rather than man's, there would be no such thing as a Cuban-American community down in Florida. And what is presently developing down in Florida over this particular case only goes to further demonstrate the detrimental consequences of integration. Look at what's brewing down there. You know, it's about ready to explode. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because there shouldn't be a Cuban community down there in the first place. Nevertheless, the ultra, quote-unquote, ultra-conservatives like Newt Gingrich are declaring just the opposite of what's lawful, according to God's word, and even legal here in the United States. For example, this was on the Internet, GOP News and Views in April, I believe it was April 1st, 2000, just a few days ago. Quote, as Newt Gingrich said in a speech in January, quote within a quote, the Statue of Liberty says, quote within a quote within a quote, bring me your tired, huddled masses, end of quote within a quote within a quote. It does not say, quote, quoting again, bring me your tired, huddled masses unless their communist dictator has a good PR campaign, end of quote within a quote within a quote, end of quote within a quote, end of quote. Anyway, what's he saying? We're to be integrated. And he's using the Statute of Liberty to further it, like it has been used ever since that statute was erected. And someday, when America figures out what's been done to them, that statute will be torn down and destroyed, I guarantee it. Someday, maybe not soon, hopefully soon, but maybe not someday soon, but someday. America will figure out what's been done to them. It'll be torn down just like Lenin's was over in Russia. Well, enough said about Elian Gonzalez, but I thought I should touch on that since it certainly has it does relate to the whole topic of segregation and integration. Back to last week's message. I began, but I was unable to finish my discussion concerning miscegenation, the technical term for interracial relationships, erroneously called marriages. Because Yahweh is the author of marriage relationships. Think about this. Because Yahweh is the author. Is he not? Is not he the one? It's the first place it's found is in his word. He was the one in the very beginning in Genesis 2. He told Adam that you're to leave your father and your mother and cleave to your wife. Yeshua performed his first miracle at a marriage and so forth and so on. And since because Yahweh is the author of marriage relationships, only that which Yahweh authorizes can be lawfully identified as marriages. And interracial relationships are no more marriages in Yahweh's sights than are homosexual relationships, whether sanctioned by the state or not, whether the state comes up with a piece of paper they call a license or not. That's not worth the dust it collects when framed on someone's wall. I pointed out in the last message that the very fact that Yahweh's plan is segregation rules out miscegenation, does it not? Think about it. The first rules out the possibility of the second, for the most part, because if you're segregated, you can't miscegenate, for the most part. However, if a nation disobeys the first, segregation, it is inevitable that they will also disobey the second, miscegenation. Not only that, but there are explicit denunciations in the Bible against racial mixing. That's right, I said there are explicit denunciations against miscegenation in God's Word, in spite of what so many well-known and popular religious leaders are telling their followers today. Billy Graham, I've used part of this, or all of this article before, I only use part of it now, but Billy Graham, in an article entitled "Graham Endorses Mixed Marriages, But He Doesn't Recommend Them." Quote, Charlotte AP, "There is nothing in the Bible prohibiting interracial marriages," says the Reverend Billy Graham. At the same time, he wouldn't recommend it for his own children. Quote within a quote, "I don't see anything biblically wrong with interracial marriage. There is nothing in the Bible to forbid it." End of quote within a quote, Graham said through a spokesman. Quote within a quote, "It comes down to a practical matter in today's culture." End of quote within a quote. Again, quoting Graham, "Integration is the only solution," Graham said in the 8-page magazine article. Continuing to quote Graham, "We've got to be totally integrated." Notice how integration is going to lead to miscegenation. "We have got to be totally integrated in our homes, in our worship services, even in our marriages." End of quote. Within a quote and end of quote. However, Graham wouldn't suggest it for his family. Dr. James Dobson, a man in many regards that I highly regard. However, there are certainly some areas that I have some serious problems with him, and this is one of them. This is from a personal letter to a dear sister that I know. She had photocopied it and sent it to me. She had wrote to him concerning miscegenation, and this is part of his response. Quote, and of course this is not written by Dobson himself, but by one of his staff members. Quote, "For this reason, Dr. Dobson does not recommend interracial marriages, not because of racial discrimination, but because it often leads to marital problems. On the other hand, he knows of no theological or moral considerations that would prohibit interracial marriages. And he disagrees," now listen to this last part, "and he disagrees with those who use the Bible to condemn it." End of quote. Now, I find that extremely interesting. If somebody can come along like myself and show that here is where the Bible condemns miscegenation, he says, "Well, I disagree with it," and then says, "Well, I don't know any Bible passages that condemn it." Well, Dr. Dobson had better get in the Bible. Now, before going to those passages, or at least some of them, and we won't cover them all, but I know human nature well enough, especially that of Christians, to know that most Christians are hero worshipers of their pastors. Now, I've never been able to accomplish that with those I preach to. I don't understand that. But most Christians are that way. Of course, I've done my best to try to keep that from happening. And if Pastor so-and-so said it so, it must be so. And especially if it's someone as renowned as Billy Graham or James Dobson. It's even more so, right? Both Billy Graham and James Dobson both made some pretty bold declarations as it pertains to miscegenation. And I have as well made some pretty bold declarations in total opposition to what they said. And thus someone has to be wrong. And the only way to determine who is by the Bible, not by personality. I'll guarantee James Dobson, I won't say this about Billy Graham, but James Dobson's got a better personality than I do. You can't do it by intelligence. Billy Graham, I'm sure, is more intelligent than I am. Got a higher IQ. You know, he didn't have the tobacco spitting cussing cowboy background that I did. He probably had a better start. I don't think either of them good looking, so you don't want to go by good looks because then you'll follow me whether right or wrong. But the point is that someone's got to be wrong, and the only way to determine who is by the Bible, by God's Word. It's our only standard, our only authority, or at least it should be, although it seldom is, even by those who declare that it is. Case in point, baptism, immersion for the remission of sins among a host of other things. And of course, it's right, the baptism, remission of sins, how many times have we gone over? You read it for yourself, Acts 2.38, Acts 22.16. Baptism for the remission of sins, it says it right there in the Word, and yet they'll believe their preacher over what Christ himself said in Mark 16:16, what Peter preached then by Christ's commission in Acts 22, and what Paul was told to have his sins washed away in Acts 22:16. Well, the question is, does the Bible even address the subject of miscegenation? That's if at least we're going to throw out personalities and intelligence and good looks or whatever else you might want to determine a question or the answer to a question by. If we're going to go by the Bible and the Bible alone, then we need to ask the question, does the Bible even address the subject of miscegenation? According to Billy Graham and James Dobson and a host of others today, they don't know of any scriptures that condemns race mixing. Well, we'll see. But here's the question that really needs to be answered by these leaders. Can they provide one scripture that promotes or even condones racial mixing? You see, that can't be done, and they know it. However, they will fire back that although they can't provide such a scripture, they can provide biblical examples that demonstrate the legitimacy of miscegenation. Examples such as Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Ruth and Yeshua's genealogy. However, I think those are the ones that they'd usually throw out. There may be one or two I missed there, but those are the ones. Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and Ruth. However, keep this basic yet essential element in mind. In order to have a legitimate case of race mixing, they must provide evidence that two different races mixed. You can't have race mixing. Simply put, you cannot have race mixing without two different races. And two different races cannot be demonstrated in any of those cases so often cited that supposedly condone miscegenation. Nobody bothers to check these men out when they bring up Rahab and when they bring up Ruth and Joseph and Moses. But there was no different races, two different races involved in those cases. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a great theologian to prove this. You can do it on your own. It takes a little bit of study. You got to do some background checks. But man, with the Bible helps that we have today, Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias, it doesn't take any time at all. For example, Joseph. Joseph married an Egyptian woman. And so everybody's claiming that it was an interracial marriage, right? Wrong. Well, because the Bible several times identifies the Egyptians as Hamites. And you can check these passages out for yourself. But for example, in Psalm 78:51, Psalms 105:23 through 27, and Psalms 106 and verse 22, the Egyptians of that day, and that's part of the problem, we want to take the Egyptians of this day and we want to transport them back to that day. Well, we can't do that necessarily. And in this case, the Egyptians of that day are identified by God's holy word as Hamites. And the Hamites, of course, were the descendants of Noah's son, Ham, the brother of Shem, who was the progenitor of the Shemites, or what we today call Semites, although we oftentimes don't have Semites correctly identified. But nonetheless, the Hamites were descendants of Noah's son, Ham, who was the brother of Shem, who was the progenitor of the Shemites or the Semites from which the Hebrews and or the Israelites descended. Thus, Joseph did not marry someone outside of his race, but simply a kissing cousin, if you will, from within his own race, unless you believe the ridiculous and truly racist doctrine that Ham was turned black by God as a consequence of his sin regarding his father's nakedness. And you want to talk about racist. That's racist. Oh, you guys are black because you come from Ham, and God cursed Ham and you turned black. The Bible doesn't say that. But that's what a lot of fundamental Christianity and the Mormons teach. That's racist. If you want to know what is racist. The biggest problem with that is that it wasn't Ham that was cursed in the first place. It was Canaan. And it would only be Canaan's lineage, even if that was the case. It was Canaan's that was cursed. And regrettably, the some of the best theologians across this country have no idea why Canaan was cursed. It was Ham who sinned, so why was Canaan cursed? Well, if they'd go to Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 and let the Bible explain the Bible, they would see that this looking upon your father's nakedness is simply an idiom, which means that Ham had relations with his mother. And Canaan was the result. And thus that lineage, just like the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were the descendants of Lot with his daughters, were cursed lineages. And that's why Canaan was cursed in his lineage, because God could see where those lineages would go and what they would be. So there was there weren't two different races. Joseph married a Hamite, kissing cousins to the Israelites. We're told that Moses married a Midianite. Oh, well, there's interracial relationships again, right? Wrong. The Midianites were even closer cousins to the Israelites, descended from Abraham and Keturah. Read it for yourself. Genesis 25, 1 and 2. Midian was one of the sons of the relationship between Abraham and Keturah. They were Abrahamites, just like the Israelites were Abrahamites, if you will. There aren't two different races there. Well, what about Rahab? Well, even if Rahab, in Christ's genealogy, was the Rahab that came from Jericho, which she was not, which simple mathematics demonstrates, there's about 250 too many years between the Rahab that came out of Jericho and the Rahab that's in Christ's lineage. But even if she was the Rahab in Christ's lineage, that Rahab would not have been from another race. That Rahab is identified as a Canaanite. And the Canaanites were descended once again from Ham, the son of Noah, and once again from the same race of people as were the Israelites, just a different lineage. Yeah, okay, you got me on those, but I know that Ruth was a Moabite. You got to know there that there was interracial marriage, and that's in Christ's lineage as well. Well, once again, even if Ruth was a genetic Moabite rather than a geographical Moabite, which Scripture demands that she was not, she could not have been, or God would have transgressed His own law in Deuteronomy 23. And so she was a Moabite, just like Moses was identified as an Egyptian, not because he was by genetics, but rather because he was by geography, because he looked like an Egyptian and he'd lived there. And so Ruth was a Moabite because that's where she came from. In fact, the Moabites had already been taken out of that country. The Israelites now had control of it by the time she lived there. And so she was simply an Israelite living in Moab and was thus called a Moabite by geography or by country. Nevertheless, even if she was a Moabite by lineage, the Moabites were not another race of people. But instead, they were, again, the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, by one of Lot's daughters. And so I ask you, and I ask today's ministers who are condoning or promoting miscegenation, where are the biblical examples that allow for race mixing? There are none. Those examples are no more instances of the Bible condoning race mixing than the love David had for Jonathan is a biblical example condoning sodomy, like the homosexuals try to use it at. It's a twisting of the Scriptures for the homosexuals to try to turn David's love for Jonathan into homosexuality. And it's just as much twisting of the Scriptures to try to take Joseph or Moses or Rahab or Ruth and try to twist that into interracial miscegenation. There are no biblical examples that sanction miscegenation, nor are there any Scriptures that give anyone the right to say that such relationships are condoned in the Bible. However, there certainly is much in the Bible that condemns such relationships. In the last message, I mentioned how from the very beginning, from Genesis 1 on, God's plan has been kind after kind. All came from Adam. Again, in the last message I mentioned that from the very beginning, from Genesis 1 on, God's plan has been kind after kind. But somebody's going to come along and say, yeah, but everybody came from Adam. All came from Adam. Well, that's debatable at the best.
And somebody will point out, well, yeah, but there's, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to jump ahead here. That's debatable at the best that all came from Adam. You know, and I'm no scientist enough that can know whether the graphs that have been prepared to show how everybody could have come from, genetically could have come from Adam, I don't know whether they're accurate or not, but I do know it's never happened. They have no proof that it ever happened biblically, none whatsoever. And just because there's other races doesn't mean that they all came from Adam or Noah. You see, the Bible only deals with one race of people. There was no reason for God to even address how the other races came into being, because by the time you get to Genesis 12 on, it's dealing with only one lineage of one race. And so there was no reason. And so don't let that be a stumbling block for you. Let's not speak where the Bible doesn't speak. It doesn't tell us that all the races came from Adam. And in fact, it's impossible. Or it would be happening today. It's the missing link. You know, the evolution, the creationist, for example, the creationist scientist who have done some tremendous work as far as creation science is concerned, but they come down on the evolutionist because there's all these missing links in the evolutionary scale. But as I've pointed out in other messages, the creationists have their missing links too. They may have a graph that says this is how it's possible that we can all be descended from the same, all the races can be descended from the two racially like people, but it never happens. There's not one instance in all of history that ever finds two racially alike people ever producing someone of another race, or that looks like someone of another race. It just doesn't happen. They have their missing links just like the evolutionist do. In the previous message, I also discussed Deuteronomy 23:7, where we're told that the mamzer, or that is the mongrel according to James Strong, is not to reside in the same geographical area as does Israel. In other words, segregation just like the full-blood non-Israelite. See, if miscegenation was okay, then the offspring of miscegenation would be okay and they wouldn't be segregated. But that passage in Deuteronomy 23 is talking about segregating the mixed or mongrel or the mamzer in the Hebrew, the mixed person who's mixed from two different races. He's to be separated, segregated, just like the full-blood non-Israelite is. Let's turn now to a passage. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's pick this up and now read some of these cases. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, and reading through verse 3, it says, "And when Yahweh thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when Yahweh thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Verse 3 particularly. "Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son." Now, those are dealing with the forbidden lineages. But by extension, that can be applied to the other races. Because we know that in fact, America today is a very good case study of this. As we were essentially of one race here, of one religion, and as we've let the other races of people in, whether forbidden lineage or other races, into this country, America has become less Christian. So the fact of what's being done here or being dealt with here, although specifically dealing with the forbidden lineages of that particular land, it's certainly applicable extended to other races as well. But somebody's going to point out, hey, yeah, but you didn't read verse 4, because verse 4 tells us the reason for this. Verse 4, it says, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Yahweh be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." You see, and they're going to say, you see, it was because these restrictions, these racial or lineage restrictions, were only because of idolatry. Well, if that's true, as is so often brought out, then Rebekah would not have been Yahweh's choice for Isaac. Because Rebekah and Laban, her father Laban and their family were idolaters. You see, if it was just because of idolatry, God would have said, see, Laban wasn't an Israelite. He was of another lineage over here. But he was an idolater. And so Rebekah wouldn't have been Isaac's or Yahweh's choice for Isaac, would have it been? Not only that, but there are no exception clauses for those individual non-Israelites who were or would be or would serve Yahweh by proselytization. See, there's nowhere. It doesn't say you're to have nothing, you're not to intermarry with these people except for those of these lineages who have come to Christ. No, it says you're just not to do it, period. There are no exception clauses. Why? Because those people bring in their other religions. The Yahweh was only the God of Israel. And sometimes others joined themselves to that God. But still, they were not to be mixed with. There is not one case where that was allowed. Let's go to another passage. And this is the one I mentioned to you, and I hope you looked at it. And you're back today wondering why in the world would you ever use this passage in regards to or against miscegenation. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21. Look what it says. And it says, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am Yahweh." What in the world does that have to do with miscegenation? Well, first you should note that the phrase "through fire" is in italics, indicating that it was added by the translators. In other words, it shouldn't be there. Next, consider the context. The whole chapter, Leviticus chapter 18, the entire chapter is dealing with sexual prohibitions, not idolatry. So why would God throw idolatry, a passage that everybody is interpreting as having something to do with idolatry, why would God throw that into a chapter that's dealing with sexual prohibitions? Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, that's because people have not realized that what we have here of talking about passing through to Molech is an idiom. That doesn't mean passing to Molech. It's an idiom that means something else. For example, the Lambs's translation of this has translated in this fashion, quote, "You shall not let any of your semen be cast into a strange woman to cause her to be pregnant." Strange woman, meaning a non-Israelite, "to cause her to be pregnant, neither shall you profane the name of your God, I am Yahweh." In his book, Old Testament Light, the Indispensable Guide to the Customs, Manners, and Idioms of Biblical Times, Lamza further states, quote, "Seed in this instance," and he's referring specifically to Leviticus 18:21, "means semen. The Eastern text reads, 'You shall not let any of your semen be cast into a strange or non-Israelite woman to cause her to be pregnant.'" End of that quote within a quote. And then he continues, "This ordinance is against cohabiting with pagan or non-Israelite women." End of quote. By the way, Jubilees, I don't have it in my notes here, but Jubilees, although probably not as ancient as purported to be, further substantiates that that's what this idiom is talking about and what this passage is talking about. Better yet, both Ezra and Nehemiah confirm that Israelites who quote-unquote marry, because it's not marriage in God's sight, but Israelites who quote-unquote marry non-Israelites from forbidden lineages and by extension from other races sin in Yahweh's sight. Just listen to these passages. Ezra chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. "The people of Israel," and then it says, "have not separated themselves from the people of the lands." Segregation. And then later it says, "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed," or the holy descendants, "have mingled themselves with the people of those lands." End of quote. Notice when you disobey the command against segregation, or excuse me, the command against integration, it eventually leads to disobedience of miscegenation. Then in Ezra 10, 2 and 3, it says, "We have trespassed against our God, and we have taken strange wives of the people of the land." I can't understand why Dr. Dobson and James, or James Dobson and Billy Graham and other leaders would say that they know of nothing in the Bible that teaches against interracial, in this case, forbidden lineage, but it applies as much to interracial as it does to anything else. Again, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives, non-Israelites, of the people of the land. And then it says, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them. That's how important it was to God. According to the counsel of my Lord and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. End of quote. Also Nehemiah 13, 23 through 27, to kind of put a capstone on it. It says, in those days also saw I Judahites that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And then he says, and I contended with them and cursed them, and later, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And then he said, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives, or foreign wives, or non-Israelite wives, is what it's talking about. This mixing of forbidden lineage and other races. Now, we, non-Christians and Christians alike, have been trained to respond to label this as hateful, bigoted racism. Isn't that how we've been trained? I know I was. Well, if that's what this is, then because this is God's plan for His creation, then Yahweh must be the original hateful racist. That's the only conclusion one can come to. Well, I don't think so. In fact, this plan is the plan of a loving, compassionate God who wants only the best for His creation. End of quote. Here's a quote from the 1990 Century Dictionary that kind of substantiates that fact. Or from the opposite side. It's defining miscegenation, and here's what it says. A mixture or amalgamation of races, applied especially to sexual union between individuals of the black and white races. Individuals sometimes show a desperate desire for miscegenation, but they indulge it always at the expense of a loss of the respect of both races. End of quote. God loves His creation. He created and said that it was good. Everything that He created was good. Now, see, it went bad in many regards, and this is just one aspect of it going bad. But God created all the races, however or whenever they were created to be good. They were created good. It was good that He created them. And thus, why should we want to destroy that? You know, even Billy Graham and Dr. Dobson doesn't recommend it because they know it just doesn't work well. It's not a racist God who created this, racist in the sense of hateful. It's a God who loves His creation and knows that kind after kind is always what works best for everyone involved. As I've shared with you on other occasions, which is more hateful? Again, talk about a classic case of calling good evil and evil good. Which is more hateful? Policy that ultimately destroys the individuality, customs, and the cultures of the different races, and thus the different races ultimately themselves, as integration and miscegenation does, or policy that promotes the perpetuity of the different races, as segregation and racial purity does? Which is more hateful? I know you've been told that what I'm sharing with you is more hateful. But that's what the world is doing today. They're calling good evil and evil good. Think about it. Segregation and racial purity promotes the perpetuity of the races, where integration and miscegenation ultimately destroys the races, their cultures, and everything about them. The answer is obvious when you stop and just think about it. And stop falling for those who are calling evil good and good evil. When I first signed on with this Christian outfit, no one ever told me that I needed to count the cost, that I needed to be immersed for the remission of my sins, that I needed to endure to the end, that my God has a name, that my God has a law still applicable under the new covenant as it was under the old, and that there is no such thing as the separation of church and state. No one ever told me that I needed to defy man's laws when they are contrary to Yahweh's laws, that I have physical flesh and blood enemies intent on destroying me, and that I would be falsely accused and maligned, but that I'm blessed when for the sake of Christ I am. And I was never told that today's Jews, by their own testimony, are not Israelites, that some Gentiles, both in the Bible and in society today, are Israelites, that the Antichrist is a plurality of people who deny that Yahshua is the Christ and that he came in the flesh, and that they were in existence when John wrote his epistles and who exist to this very day. And I was also never told that Yahweh is a segregationist, not an integrationist, and that Yahweh condemns miscegenation. And yes, there is more that I wasn't told, but we'll save that for another time and for another series. However, in conclusion, and in order to be fair, there was a lot I was told when the gospel was first shared with me. In fact, I wouldn't be standing here today telling you what I wasn't told if it wasn't for what I was told. Although there was a lot I wasn't told, what I was told is the foundation upon which I continue to stand today. I don't want to ever minimize that which was right, which I was told. Because I was told how I desperately needed Yahshua as my Lord and Savior, and that there was no other way for salvation except through Him, and how my redemption was found only in Him and through His atoning blood sacrifice, and that I could start life again. I was told that I could start life all over again and be born again. And I was told about the peace that passes understanding, about the joy that's truly unspeakable. And consequently, I want you to know that I praise Yahweh for what I was told. However, I will never be content until I have come to understand all that I wasn't told as well. So, let us all continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yahshua the Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise and glorify You today for all that You have allowed us to be told. And Lord, for those things that we've been told that we're still clinging to, that are not right, that are untrue, that are erroneous. Lord, help us to see through those and see clearly Your Word and what it teaches in any of those areas that we can grow truly in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yahshua the Christ. Father, I ask that You'd take away any of the chaff in the way that I might have presented this material. Let it not be offensive to those who will be hearing it on the tapes. Help these tapes to be able to be used to reach out to people and to help them to come to a greater knowledge, to come closer to You, to come to know You as they really know You. They need to know You in the first place. If they have only been converted but not yet saved because they were told that baptism was just an outward side of the inward grace and that they could be saved by asking Jesus into the heart, which isn't found in the Bible, let them come to You. Let them come fully and completely to the blood of Yahshua the Christ. And if these other things, Lord, if indeed it's what Your Word teaches, then don't let the way that I presented it cause anyone to misconstrue this, but help them to be honest with Your Word and truthful. Let them be drawn unto You. Use this and use the hands that will use these tapes to pass them on to others. Bless and guide them and use them. Father, let it be, again, to Your glory, Your praise, and Your honor. In Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.